We've been reviewing The Attributes of God by Arthur Pink, and this is part three. The last two times that we've gotten together, we've covered the solitariness of God, the decrees of God, the knowledge of God, the foreknowledge of God, the supremacy of God, the sovereignty of God, the immutability of God, and the holiness of God. Today, we're going to cover the power of God, the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the patience of God, and then the last session we'll cover, and the fourth and final session we'll cover the patience of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the wrath of God, the contemplation of God. There's just an awful lot in this little booklet. I would strongly encourage you to buy the book. It's called The Attributes of God by Arthur Pink. And you can get it from Baker Bookhouse. I think you can also get it from Banner of Truth Trust as well. So again, the power of God. We're in chapter 9 of the book. And Pink says we cannot have a right conception of God unless we think of Him as all-powerful, as well as all-wise. A God who cannot do what He will and perform all His pleasure cannot be God. And God hath a will to resolve what He deems good, so He has power to exercise His will. The power of God is that ability and strength whereby He can bring to pass whatever He pleases, whatsoever His infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of His will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfection of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, His mercy would be but feeble pity, His promise an empty sound, His threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like Himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can never be checked. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. That was a a comment by Stephen Charnock. In Psalm 62:11, it says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. How befitting of the divine majesty to realize that God has spoken. We poor mortals may speak often, yet fail to be heard. He speaks but once, and the thunder of His power is heard on 1,000 hills. He sent out His arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at Thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Thy nostrils. Psalm 18:13-15. So all power belongs to God. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? Daniel 4:35. This was openly displayed when God became incarnate. To the leper He said, I will be thou clean, and immediately his leprosy was clean. Matthew 8:3. To one who lay in the grave 4 days, He cried, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead came forth. The stormy wind and the angry waves were hushed at a single word from Him, and a legion of demons could not resist His authoritative command. God's power is not acquired, nor does it depend on any recognition by any other authority. It belongs to Him inherently. God's power is like Himself. Now this is a quote from Spurgeon. It's Spurgeon says God's power is like himself. It's self-existent, self-sustained. The mightiest of men cannot add so much as a shadow of increased power to the omnipotent one. He sits on no buttress throne and leans on no assisting arm. His court is not contained by his courtiers, nor does it borrow its splendor from its creatures. He is himself the greatest central source and originator of all power. C.H. Spurgeon. Well, not only do all creation bear witness to the great power of God, but also to his entire independency of all created things. God is not interdependent, God is independent. Listen to what he has to say. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath scattered the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the correspondence thereof? How complete is the pride of man laid in the dust, we see in the passage in Job 38:4-6. We see that power is used as a name of God, the Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of power, Mark 14:62. That is, at the right hand of God. God and power are so inseparable that they are reciprocal. So all of his parts are his ways. Who is able to count all the monuments of his power? He has displayed his power in creation. He's displayed his power in his implementation. He's demonstrated his power in the resurrection. So we look at his creation and his providence and his redemption and still only see a little part of his might. It's very beautiful to link together the following passages. He walketh on the waves of the sea, Job 9:8, which expresses God's uncontrollable power. He walketh in the circuit of heaven, Job 22:14, which tells of the immensity of his presence. He walketh upon the wings of the wind, Psalm 104:3, which signifies the amazing swiftness of his operations. The last expression is very remarkable. It is not that he flieth or runneth, but that he walketh, and that on the very wings of the wind, on the most impetus of the elements, tossed unto utmost rage, and sweeping along with almost inconceivable rapidity, yet they are under his feet, beneath his perfect control. God shows his power in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them, the north and the south, thou hast created them. Psalm 89:11-12. He commanded and it stood fast and it was done. Psalm 33:9. God said, let there be, and it was so. Genesis 1. Thy hand high is thy right hand. Psalm 89:13. You know, if you can look up in the midnight sky, and with an eye of reasoning behold its rolling wonders, who can forbear inquiring of what were their mighty orbs formed? Amazing to relate, they were produced without materials. They sprung from emptiness itself. The stately fabric of universal nature emerged out of nothing. What instruments were used by the supreme architect, God himself, to fashion the part with such exquisite niceness and give so beautiful a polish to the whole? God also shows his power in preservation. No creature has power to preserve itself. Both man and beast would perish if there were not herbs for food, and herbs would wither and die if the earth were not refreshed with fruitful showers. Therefore is God called the preserver of man and beast, Psalm 36:6. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. What a marvel of divine power is shown in the preservation of God's creation. The preservation of the earth from the violence of the sea is another plain instance of God's might. What about God's power in government? His restraining of the malice of Satan. The devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. He is filled with hatred against God, but God bridles him and brings him under his control. God restrains the natural corruptions of men. He suffers sufficient outbreakings of sin to show what fearful havoc had been wrought by man's apostasy from his Maker. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Romans 3:3. This is the nature of every descendant of Adam. But God still restrains evil. God also shows his power in judgment. When he smites, none can resist him. How terrible this was expressed in the flood. The entire human race was helpless before the storm of his wrath. What about in Sodom and Gomorrah, a shower of fire and brimstone from heaven, and the cities of the plain were exterminated? Pharaoh and all his hosts were impotent when God blew upon them at the Red Sea. And we see in Romans 9:22, the question is asked, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? God is going to display his mighty power upon the reprobate, not merely by incarcerating them in Gehenna, but by supernaturally preserving their bodies as well as their souls amid the eternal burnings of the lake of fire. So we should tremble before such a God. We should kiss the Son, lest he be angry and we perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Psalm 2:12. God is worthy of our implicit confidence. Nothing is too hard for God. He is clothed with omnipotence. No prayer is too hard for him to answer. No need too great for him to supply. No passion too strong for him to subdue. No temptation too powerful for him to deliver from him. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. So now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3:20-21. Well, God is all powerful. He has all power in heaven and in earth. And God is also faithful. Unfaithfulness is one of the most outstanding sins of these evil days. Look at how many people are in adulterous relationships because of their unfaithfulness. We also see it throughout our society in covenants and agreements that are broken and contracts that are broken and treaties that are signed. But God is a faithful God. This quality is essential to his being. Without it, he would not be God. For God to be unfaithful would be to act contrary to his nature, which would be impossible. Scripture tells us, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. Faithfulness is one of the glorious perfections of his being. He is, as it were, clothed with it. Our Lord of God of hosts, who is strong, warlike unto thee. Owe to thy faithfulness around about thee. Psalm 89:8. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Isaiah 11:5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness unto the clouds. Far above all finite comprehension is the unchanging faithfulness of God. He never forgets. He never fails. He never falters. He never forfeits his word. There's a scripture that says, standing on the promises of Christ my King through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. And scripture is full of illustrations of God's faithfulness. More than 4,000 years ago, he said, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, the day and night shall not cease. Genesis 8:22. Every year that comes furnishes a fresh witness to God's fulfillment of this promise. In Genesis 15, we find that Jehovah declared unto Abraham, thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, but to the in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. Centuries ran their weary course. Abraham's descendants groaned amid the brick kilns of Egypt. Had God forgotten his promise? No, indeed. In Exodus 12:41, it says, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Through Isaiah, the Lord declared, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And again, centuries passed, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Galatians 4:4. God is true. And he's truthful. His word of promise is sure. In all his relations with his people, God is faithful. He may be safely relied upon. No one ever really trusted him in vain. God has given us many great and exceeding promises, and we should count on his fulfillment of them. Are we actually expecting him to do for all of us that he has said? Are we resting with implicit assurance on these words? He is faithful that promised. Hebrews 10:23. There are times in our lives when it's not easy, not even for the Christians, to believe that God is faithful. Sometimes our faith is sorely tried. Our eyes are bedimmed with tears, and we can no longer trace the outworkings of his love. Our ears are distracted with the noises of the world, harassed by the whisperings of Satan. We can no longer hear the sweet, small voice of Christ. And we find that our plans get thwarted, and friends that we relied on fail us, and a promised brother or sister in Christ has betrayed us. And we are staggered. We sought to be faithful to God, and now a dark cloud hides him from us. We find it difficult, almost impossible, to continue to believe in him. His frowning providence, how do we measure that with his gracious promises? But you know, when we are tempted, we should not doubt the faithfulness of God. What we should say is, get thee behind me, Satan. And there's a little poem that Arthur Pink has in this chapter on the faithfulness of God. It says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. He hides behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are rich with mercy, and shall break in blessings o'er your head. Psalm 119, 138 says, thou hast commanded are righteous. Thy testimonies which thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. God is faithful in preserving his people. God is faithful by whom ye are called into the fellowship of his Son. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful in disciplining his people. I know, Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Psalm 119:75. God is faithful in glorifying his people. Faithful is he which calleth you, who will also do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. God deals with us not on the grounds of our merits, for we have none, but for his own great name's sake. God is constant to himself and to his own purpose of grace, whom he called, them he also glorified. Romans 8:30. God will preserve us, he who has cared for us. He who has heard our prayers in the past will not refuse to supply our needs in the present. So, God is a faithful God throughout all generations of his people. He has been faithful and he has shown his faithfulness to us. And then we see that God is also a God of goodness. The goodness of God endureth continually. Psalm 52:1. The goodness of God refers to the perfection of his nature. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. There is such an absolute perfection in God's nature and being that nothing is wanting of it or defective in it. Nothing can be added to it or make it better. He is originally good, good of himself, which nothing else is. For all creatures are good only by participation and communication from God. God is the highest good. God is not only the greatest of all beings, but the best. All the goodness there is in any creature have been imparted from the Creator. Scripture tells us, thou art good and doest good. Psalm 119:68. God has in himself an infinite and inexhaustible treasure of all blessedness, enough to fill all things. All that emanates from God, his decrees, his creation, his laws, his providence cannot be otherwise than good, as it is written. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Psalm 139:14. Whole volumes might be written to amplify God's goodness, whether it be the birds of the air, the beasts of the forest, the fish in the sea. An abundant provision is made for all of these creatures. God giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 33:5. The goodness of God is seen in the variety of natural pleasures which he has provided for his creatures. God might have been pleased to satisfy our hunger without the food being pleasant to our palates. The earth might have been as fertile as it is without its surface being so delightfully presented to us. So the tender mercies of the Lord are over all his works. Psalm 145:9. The goodness of God is seen in that when man transgressed the law of a creator, a dispensation of unmixed wrath did not at once commence. But we see that God has shown his goodness to, in a special way, to his elect by showing them mercy and giving them eternal redemption. God is benevolent. He is merciful. And he did not rid of the earth all of those who broke his law and defied his authority and mocked his messengers and scorned his son and persecuted those for whom he died. The goodness of God appeared most illustriously when he sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4:4-5. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Luke 2:14. So God's goodness can be seen in the way that he has responded to those who have broken his law, but yet he has shown mercy to some of them. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Psalm 107:8. So we should show gratitude in return for God's goodness. We should not despise the riches of his goodness. Romans 2:4. His goodness is despised when it is when he is mocked, and he is says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" The goodness of God is the life of the believer's trust. It is this excellency in God which most appeals to our heart. Because his goodness endureth forever, we ought never to be discouraged. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. Nahum 1:7. Spurgeon says, quote, "When others behave badly to us, it should only stir us up the more heartily to give thanks unto our Lord, unto the Lord, because he is good. And when we ourselves are conscious that we are far from being good, we should only the more reverence and bless him that he is good. We must never tolerate an instant unbelief as to the goodness of the Lord. Whatever else may be questioned, this is dependently certain, that Jehovah is good. His dispensations may vary, but his nature is always the same." Well, we've talked about today the power of God and the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God. Let's talk about the patience of God. You know, God has shown so much patience to his children that it should be amazing to us to even contemplate the patience of God. You know, a lot less has been written upon God's patience than other aspects of his divine character. But probably the main reason why a lot of writers have failed to give anything specially written upon the patience of God was because of the difficulty of distinguishing this attribute from the divine goodness and mercy, particularly the mercy part. But God's long suffering is mentioned in conjunction with his grace and mercy again and again and again. The patience of God is really a display of his mercy, that indeed in one way, in which it is frequently manifested, cannot be denied. But that patience and mercy are one and the same excellency, are not to be separated, we cannot concede. Stephen Charnock, who is a Puritan, defines God's patience like this, quote, "It is part of the divine goodness and mercy, yet differs from both. God, being the greatest goodness, hath the greatest mildness. Mildness is always the companion of trust, true goodness, and the greater the goodness, the greater the mildness. Who so holy as Christ, and why so meek? God's slowness to anger is a branch from his mercy. The Lord is full of compassion, slow to anger." Psalm 145:8. Pink would define the divine patience as that power of control which God exercises over himself, causing him to bear with the wicked and forbear as long, so long in punishing them. In Nahum 1:3, we read, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power." God is shown his long suffering in so many different ways. He has shown his patience to each one of us when we have gone astray, and he's been long suffering and forgiving to us. In Romans 9:22, we read, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath and destruction?" Were God to immediately break these reprobate vessels into pieces, his power of self-control would not so imminently appear. By bearing with their wickedness and forbearing punishment so long, the power of his patience is gloriously demonstrated. The God of patience is one of the divine titles. Deity is shown because God is both the author and object of the grace of patience to the saint. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, and mind, meekness, long-suffering," Colossians 3:12. "And again, be therefore followers of God as dear children." The patience of God is manifested in his dealings with sinners. How striking was it displayed toward so many of us. When mankind was degenerating and all flesh was corrupted, God did not destroy them till he had forewarned them. Probably no less than 120 years, during which time Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And later, when the Gentiles not only worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, but also committed the vilest abominations, contrary even to the dictates of nature, and thereby filling up the measure of their iniquity, yet instead of drawing his sword to walk in their own ways, and gave them rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. We see that God also has shown his patience marvelously to Israel. He suffered their manna for 40 years in the wilderness. And we saw how many times they turned away from God and served other gods, but he did not utterly destroy them, but in their distress raised up deliverers for them. He spared them many years before he allowed them to be carried down into Babylon. How wondrous is God's patience with the world today. On every side, people are sinning with a very high hand. The divine law is trampled upon foot, and God himself openly despises. God himself is openly despised. It's really amazing that God just doesn't strike him dead. Why does he not just cut him off, as he did in Ananias and Sapphira? Why does he not cause the earth to open its mouth and devour the persecutors of his people? Well, God is long-suffering. He's patient. And look at our own lives. Look how many times we've turned away from God and how patiently he bore with our vile conduct. And he's given us grace and has snatched us from the brands, from the burning, giving us a place in God's family, and he's begotten us into eternal inheritance and glory. We should be so grateful that God is long-suffering toward us and patient and kind. We should contemplate how patient he is. And when we contemplate God's patience, we should also be conformed to the image of his Son by showing patience to others. When we look at God's long suffering, it gives us great evidence that he is not malicious or contemptible, but he is kind, and that his mercy endureth forever. So today we've examined some of the attributes of God that often are forgotten about. We've examined the power of God. We've examined the faithfulness of God. We've examined the goodness of God, and finally we've looked at the patience of God. And next time we will look at God's grace, His mercy, His love, His wrath, and then the contemplation of the Almighty. Father, we thank You so much that You are a God of power. That's what makes You God, is that You have all power in heaven and in earth. We are also so grateful that You can be depended upon, that You're faithful, that whatever You promised will come to pass, that Your promises are sure. And we're so thankful that You're a good God. Everything that emanates from You is goodness. And we're also thankful that to us ungrateful servants, that You are a patient God. Without Your patience, we would have already been lost. But Your patience has given us reason to continue to seek Your face. We thank You for these attributes. We pray that You would help us to incorporate Your attributes into our lives through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we would be conformed to the image of Your Son. We ask this in Christ's name and for Your glory alone. Amen.